Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Well, welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're going to talk about the Kingdom of God, and we're going to talk about trolls again. We were looking up this idea of trolls and addressing it because we have this thing called internet trolls, which is really just a manifestation of a certain spirit that we find in people that is antagonistic, condemning, often gets a feeling of superiority by putting down other people. It's kind of a self-righteous spirit. It's not usually very interested in facts, but it comes in many different forms. And so we've done a couple hours on the subject and kind of gone through the psychology of it and the spirituality of it. But there are other forms of this troll spirit that we haven't really touched on. And one of them is the people who go around very self-righteously, assuming that they know it all already, and anyone who disagrees with them are in danger of perishing or are subject to condemnation and should be put down because they haven't got it, like the individual who is going around picking on everybody. And they'll put up websites and they'll just go to one group after another, one individual after another, and they will create some sort of long blog about what's wrong with those people. And usually there's very little about them. They don't even show themselves sometimes. Sometimes they'll have a picture or two of them, but their life is not open book. And so you don't really see them because it's all about putting down other people to make them feel better, which is, again, as we've seen, the spirit of the troll. And now, then other people who don't want to do that much work will go and grab those maybe videos or articles, and then they will post them to put down those people that they want to put down because they feel threatened by, you know, a troll always carries a club because he's ready to bash somebody in, because like we said, the first troll was Cain, and it's this spirit of competition and vanity that draws the troll out of the individual so that he will attack others, put others down. And one of the things that I put on the webpage on trolls is don't feed the trolls. And one of the ways you feed the trolls is engaging them in arguments and debates. And it's distracting. It's unproductive. They're not really interested in the facts. They don't really want to have a discussion. They're not really willing to be challenged themselves. It's all about defending them and bludgeoning the other person. And their compilation of facts and information is often disjointed. They jump. Once you start showing that they're incorrect in a particular place, they jump to something else. They have all this kind of gymnastics intellectually in order to prove themselves right. And so anyway, a year or so ago, somebody was doing the same thing to us, and he read a few pages. He did a little bit of research on us. Of course, he's doing it to find something wrong with us. And of course, he admits that's his goal, is to rebuke anybody who doesn't have it right. But he assumes that he's got it right already. He's not really interested in a discussion. So he sends you this big, long tirade about how he thinks you're all wrong based on limited information and often misunderstandings. And then you're supposed to enter into debate and prove yourself right and correct him where he is in error. Well, you could go on for years trying to do that because he doesn't want to see it. And so to engage him in a debate on his terms, which is, you know, through emails or whatever, is extremely time consuming. Now, we welcome people to criticize what we say and correct us when we're wrong, but we want to deal in facts. So when you see us say something that's factually incorrect, somebody today, I saw on Facebook, somebody pointed out the definition of the word gods, which we see in the Bible, and he simply quoted Strong's and theirs, and they said, the person came back and said, that's not the correct definition. Well, then what is? You know, it's easy to say that's not correct definition, but theirs and Strong says it is. Ancient Greek authors say it is. It's used that way in Greek text. So it does mean that, unless you can show me some evidence that it means something else. But he doesn't even show you what it means. He just says that's not right. He doesn't show you what he thinks is right. So it's one of these one-sided debates where you have to be defending yourself and proving yourself to others, or proving your position to others. And it becomes an egotistical battle. And then, of course, since they're not really dealing in true logic, common sense even, you can't hardly debate them. So anyway, we put up the article on Troll, and somebody who came to our Facebook page and posted this dissertation by this other fellow and a little short video that he made, 50 seconds or something. And he didn't realize it, but he was actually trolling at that time. He didn't actually deal with any of the arguments that we make, or any of the statements that we make, or any of the ideology that we lay out, that we think the Bible is saying this. But he just posted, it's the kind of the lazy man's trolling. He posted something that another troll had already made up on his own free time. And it's not based in facts. Now, like I said originally, the fellow who originally did, we have a number of guys who've gone through and do this same thing, and you can see it all over the internet. One is Darwin Fish, and I can't remember the name of his site, but we have an article up on it. He calls us his unholy church, and he goes around, and you go to his website, he just has huge lists of everybody he's against and everybody that is bad, and we're just in those hundreds and hundreds of people that he condemns. Well, there's another guy, Jim Polonek. He does the same thing. And if you go to his website, he has hundreds of people there along the sidebar in red letters that he is attacking everybody. Methodists, Mennonites, Baptists, Lutherans, Catholics, I think Episcopalians, Pentecostals, all these, he's really against any kind of organized church group. And he even Alcoholic Anonymous and some celebrities, he's just against all these people. And of course, he says he's doing what Paul told him to do, Paul the Apostle. Well, Paul told us to do a lot of things. And, you know, I mean, is his faith true, or is it false? And really, that's the debate he wants us to enter in, to prove that our faith is true. Well, James told us how to tell if your faith is true, and you should be testing yourself, and you judge by your works, by what you're doing. He's just condemning people, putting people down, wanting to enter into debate, and we don't really do that. A lot of people say, well, we think we're right. Well, of course we think we're right, and you have a right to think you're right. But we're not going around condemning everybody else. We're laying out what we think the scriptures are actually saying, and we back it up with other scriptures and history of the time and definition of words. People say the Bible is all you need. Well, that's true. We could demonstrate all this with the Bible only, but that doesn't exclude dictionaries. In order to read the Bible, you have to know the meaning of words. And you have to know the meaning of the words at the time they were written and said by the individual saying them. If if in 1900s they changed the definition of the word religion, and then you go by that definition, but you're reading a book that was written before 1900s or translated back in the 1700s or 1600s, you need to know what the definition of religion was back then. Then you need to know also what was the definition of the word, the original word, like in the Greek, threskia, what was its definition back in the days that the apostles wrote. That's just education so that you understand language. And you have to study that somewhere. And that's what we often put in the footnotes to show you. And we don't take, you know, secret knowledge from books that nobody's ever heard of. We use the basic information that is provided by, you know, well-respected people in these studies. And we don't think that they're always right, but we intentionally use books that are available, sources that are available, show you opinions that are commonly respected and available, and we let you put it together. So anyway, this fellow, Jim, he says in his original post, and he says, "Gregory, go to my post on you and tell me what is not true, and I will adjust it. I await your email." So now I have to go. I'm in a position of defending myself against his accusations. And of course, that's what the Pharisees did with Christ. They came out and he says, "You tell me nothing, I tell you nothing." And really, he doesn't tell us much about himself other than the fact that he goes around and criticizes everybody else. My life is pretty much an open book. People come and see me. People see my family. They know my history. So, and they should know, who am I? But I don't want people to follow me. I don't want people to believe me. There's a group gathering in Florida this week. They wanted me to come. Really didn't fit in the cards. I prayed about it. They can handle it. This is, you need to be individually seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness. So anyway, he goes on to say, "The problem you have with me is I am not a Sunday religious government guy, but I am set apart. God has called us to be holy, out of the world, to himself." Romans 12. Now, see, there's all kinds of interpretation there. For one thing, I don't care Sunday, Sabbath. That's not my deal. I assume he's a Sabbath keeper. I don't have a problem with that. You can be a Sabbath keeper. You can be a Sunday keeper. We have an article that explains what we believe the Sabbath, Ten Commandments Sabbath law, was all about. There's an explanation right there in the Bible, in the Ten Commandments, trying to set the scene of what the Sabbath means. And people go over and count days, and they put names on days, and they rest on a day, and they think that's keeping the Sabbath, when the actual keeping the Sabbath is working first and then taking your rest, as opposed to borrowing from a bank to take a vacation and then having to come back and work to pay off that loan. That's really, the Sabbath is about debt, earning your rest, doing the work first, and then earning that and obtaining that rest after you've done the work. And that's and there's more to it than that, but that's why there's that explanation in there concerning the Sabbath. There's nothing about calendars and counting days and all that sort of thing. They're setting a pattern of, and a spiritual pattern in how you do things. But anyway, that's another subject. So he mentions Romans 12, and evidently the whole Romans. So I thought we'd read that. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." Service. Reasonable service. "And be not conformed to the world." Now, that word there is not the word that we see Jesus using when he says, You are not to be of the world. My kingdom's not of the world. This is a different word. This word means age. And this is one of the things we look at and we put in footnotes so that you know. Because they're taking five different Greek words and they're translating them into the single English word world. You're going to lose something of what the author intended to tell you when you do things like that. Because they don't know in what sense you mean the word world. I'm not saying it's an incorrect translation, but it can lend itself to confusion. So he's talking about conforming to the age, the time in which they live. Well, what was going on in the time in which they live? There was a system of Corban in Israel, in Judea, where Israel used to be. It was called Judea at that time. And that system of Corban was run through the temple, and it was based on imposition of taxes. And the Pharisees, who were in power, in political power, would send out tax collectors to walk off your fields to determine how much grain you were going to produce, to count the branches on your cumins plant in your window, and they would get a portion. They would force that portion. And that's why, and the word Corban means sacrifice. They would force that sacrifice. The Corban of the Pharisees was making the word of God to none effect because it was based on force, not on charity. John the Baptist explains this. You know, you do it by charity. Everybody else is doing it by force, but we're going to do it by charity. Christ says we're going to do it by charity or love. He says the same word translated love is also translated charity. And so the world was doing it by force. Rome was doing it by force at that time. Rome used to do it by charity, hundreds of years before. But then they became convinced that to force your neighbor to contribute to your welfare, provide the benefits of society through forced offerings, through forced sacrifice, through forced Corban, was okay. Jesus said it's not okay. So to conform to the world would say that that's okay. Now, I don't know about Mr. Polonek or Jim's, you know, what he's doing. Is he signed up for Social Security? Is he going to depend upon free education from the government for his children? I don't know. I don't know anything about his life because he doesn't put it out there. He's too busy telling everybody else what they're doing wrong and doesn't put anything up so we can find out whether, you know, what is his works. You know, he evidently helped out, fed a homeless person somewhere along his travels. But he has no daily ministration. And the fellow who posted this on our Facebook website, that was one of his first problems with me, is I mentioned daily ministration. And he says, I had to look up the word. And he shows a Google map that the word is not commonly in use anymore compared to the way it used to be used. It's still in use. It's still around. It's still in the Bible. It says daily ministration. We use the word administration today. That's a much more, that has risen in use because they have this administration. Well, the administration of the poor and the needy and the widows and orphans of today amongst most modern Christians is done by men who exercise authority one over the other. Christ is very clear. We were not to be like the governments of the world, and of the Gentiles, who exercised authority one over the other in order to provide daily bread, free bread, circuses, entertainment, all that stuff. We weren't to force the offerings of the people by exercising an authority, by ruling over them, but we were to do it by faith, hope, and charity. And what Paul calls the perfect law of liberty. Once you understand that that is a distinctive difference between Christians and everybody else, then you know what it means to conform to the age, to the world, to the times. And they were not to do that. Christians were not to do that. I don't know if Jim has done that. I'm pretty sure Phil has done that. And I'm not faulting them. I'm not picking on them. I'm just telling you what Paul is talking about in the gospel. And we show you, we have the actual come down through the ages. It's not a secret or anything. It's just a matter of a little bit of history. What Rome was persecuting Christians for, because they would not sign up at the Roman temples. And those Roman temples were providing free bread and welfare for the people. They also provided free cheese and free wine and sometimes money. And they gave out a little tessera, a clay coin, so that you could go and get your free bread, or you could go and go to the games with it. You know, you show it and then you get to sit and watch the games and the entertainment and everything. We have TV today, so we don't need those things. But we have EBT cards so that, you know, people will get fed. The widows and orphans can get their food. That used to be the job of the church just 100 years ago in America. We fed the poor. We fed the needy. Now it's become the job of men who exercise authority one over the other. That's a major change in the times that we live in. And Christians have conformed to that and think that's okay. They have a little drive, or they save a little money for some of the widows, or maybe the missions. They'll send money out on the missions. But that's not the way it was in churches when, you know, 200 years ago in America. They were actually taking care of the needy of society. They were providing for one another. This aberration of the government doing it all, and socialism and public schools and everything, that's contrary to what the early Christians were doing. It's what Rome was doing. It's what the Pharisees were doing. But it's not what Christ was doing. It's not what John the Baptist was doing. If you had no coat, he didn't say, go to the government and get aid. He said, go give the coat. If you have two coats, share with those who have none. Do the same in food, meats. And that's the distinctive nature of Christianity from the point of view at that time. And they believed in Christ. To believe in Christ was to believe in that, to understand that, not to have the covetous practices. Paul talks about not coveting thy neighbor's goods. Jesus says that we shouldn't covet. Peter goes into great deal telling you that, you know, prophesying that through covetous practices, you will be made human resources. He says the word merchandise, that you will become a surety for debt, collateral for debt, that you will curse your children. That means they will have to pay your debt. All that's happened. Now, that is part of the good news, but a lot of people don't take that as good news because they want to think that all I have to do is think a thought and say I believe in Jesus, but they draw an image of Jesus that is not really true, and they believe in that image. It's not the real Jesus. Well, there's no way that people are going to like to hear that, unless they really want to know the truth. And we know people are, and we don't want to debate you. We don't want to argue with you. But we've heard all the arguments that that's not true, and we put them out in books. Now, Jim didn't read everything, and then, of course, he can't see everything that he's reading. He can't understand it because he's on another agenda. We hope he changes. We hope he repents. But I am not interested in debating him. I don't want to feed the trolls, the people who go around and want to put everybody else down. Anyway, in Romans 12, it goes on to say, be ye transformed by a renewing of your mind. It's very simple. Are you living by faith, hope, and charity, or do you pray, apply to men who exercise authority, who will give you benefits by taking away from your neighbor? That's really simple. But I know a lot of people cannot receive it. A lot of Pharisees could not receive the same message when John the Baptist and Christ and the apostles were handing it out on a regular basis. So to be acceptable and perfect will of God, you have to start living by faith, hope, and charity. And so that's what we're trying to show people how to do that. But it's up to them. God has to write on their hearts and their minds to do this. So anyway, it goes on to say, for I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, Now, that word soberly, it means to be in your right mind, to put ideas together correctly, to think clearly. It doesn't necessarily, of course, now if you were drinking, you might not think so clearly, but it really doesn't have anything to do with drinking. It has to do with being in the right mind. It's defined as to be of a sound mind. So you should be able to put ideas together clearly and explain them coherently. So it says, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. So everybody's not going to see the same thing. Everybody, you don't have to know all the details. You just have to know what it means to love, what it means to not covet your neighbor's goods, what it means not to pray to men who exercise authority to obtain that which you want to obtain, even though you know that they're only going to give you what they've taken away from others or borrowed against the future of your children and your neighbor's children. So anyway, it goes on to say, for as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body. So he's saying that we're this one body, but we're not a corporation of people, that we all have different gifts. He goes on and talks about differing gifts according to grace. And so we go do that, but we do it together because we have this daily ministration, or if you want to say daily administration. And you see Paul doing it. This is what Paul was doing, traveling around. He was bringing supplies because there was a dearth. There was a shortage. They were taking up collections and moving funds and supplies to areas where there was actual real need. You know, studying history, studying the time of Christ, gives you an understanding of why they're saying what they're saying. You know, why did Jesus tell all his apostles, if you don't have a sword, go get one? Why? Was he going to wage war on everybody? You know, I had somebody say, well, that was an eating implement. Well, then why did one guy need two? But no, it's not. It was actual sword for protection because you couldn't dial 911. You had to take care of yourself and you had to take care of your neighbor and lay down your life in a sacrifice for others. But anyway, we'll talk about a lot of those other things as we get through this. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Well, we know it is evil to covet your neighbor's goods. We know it is evil to force your neighbor to contribute to your welfare. We know that's evil. But yet, modern Christians are okay with that. They've become accustomed to that. It says, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. You remember now, everybody who got the baptism of Jesus Christ was kicked out of the system of Corban set up by the Pharisees through the temple and through the synagogues. They were kicked out of that. They could not get any more benefits from that source. Now, if they fell on hard times, they'd just starve. If they, you know, their husband fell off a ladder and couldn't work, they just starved. There was no welfare for them because they were cut off. They had to depend upon the church. And at Pentecost, everybody had to make that switch because anybody who got the baptism of Jesus Christ was cast out of that system. They had to set up their own system. And you see the apostles managing that system, rightly dividing the bread from house to house, a daily ministration, telling the people, you look out amongst yourselves and you pick men, and we will appoint them over this business to wait on tables. What were they doing? See, Jim, he can go around and say, you know, I'm doing what Paul said. I'm going around and tell. But is he going to depend on Social Security in a couple of years? Is he already getting a disability check? I don't know. I don't know anything about his private life. I know he was born around 1956, but I don't know, you know, what and how he even makes a living. I know he does wood carving. But, you know, I know where he lives. I know, you know, that he a lot of things about him, but I know that because I just looked him up. I said, who is this guy? Because he doesn't tell who he is. We have a page that tells you who I am, where I live, what I do. None of that is a secret. But I don't know Jim, but I know Paul. And Paul, he was making tents to keep the body and soul together, although he came from a wealthy family. But they were making tents, and for a lot of reasons. Him and Priscilla and Aquila, they were all making tents. And they made this in a big way. They weren't just sitting down sewing one at a time. They had a lot of people working together. I mean, Paul comes from a big, huge tent manufacturing community. His father was rich. Paul was sui juris at that time because his father had died many years before. His stepfather was a Roman, and that's another whole issue, and we talk about that in other places. But he talks about blessing them that persecute you, and bless and curse not. So I'm not cursing Jim. I'm not cursing Phil. I'm just telling you the good news, which has been kept from you. It's right in the text. I don't need, external books in order to prove this. He's saying this. I'm disproving your present interpretation of things. But your present interpretation is based on information you got from outside the Bible. I know everybody wants to think that they are guided by the Holy Spirit. Well, how do you determine whether or not an individual is guided by the Holy Spirit? And James tells you. And actually, it's in lots of other places, but James is really clear about it. By your works, by what you're doing. Are you depending on men who exercise authority to take care of your needs, your daily ministration, administration, your regular Social Security check, your welfare, your unemployment? All these things are based on men who exercise force one over the other, the governments of the Gentiles. Christians did this for years in America. This is what made America great. They did it through charity. And men like Tocqueville came here from France to find out, what are the Americans doing that has made them such a great success? They were doing something different than they were doing down in South America. Certainly different than what they're doing in South America now. But South America has all the natural resources that we have, and more so. Well, more so in some areas, and they have plenty of natural resources, but they can't seem to get their act together like America. Why? Well, the fact is we can see the undoing of America is taking place right now, because in the last 100 years, we've moved from a free society to a socialist society. The people have become human resources. They actually call them human resources. They're merchandise. Portion of your labor belongs to the government, and it gets to decide how much you have to pay in. You're back in Egypt again. Except in Egypt, they could only take 20%. In America, they can take a lot more. They're doing the same thing in France, but France is rebelling violently. That's not the answer. The answer is to be converted in your mind, to repent of what you've been thinking and doing, and start coming together to become the daily ministration of the widows and orphans and needy of your society through faith, hope, and charity. That's going to require some sacrifice on your part. But that is what living by faith is all about. So I'm going to put a little break here. Well, welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. Anyway, we're not going to get through this very quick, which is one of the reasons why I did not address Jim to begin with, other than the fact that he's a false accuser. He needed to read more. He was getting it wrong. He was saying things about us that were not true. And we'll go through that step by step so you can see that, and hopefully Jim will see it. Be not wise in your own conceit. I can't guarantee that I've got everything right. I'm sharing with you what I see and what has been revealed, what has freely been given to me, I give to you. Recompense to no man evil for evil, So I'm not going to be picking on Jim. I'm just saying this is the way it is, Jim. It's the way I see it. And if you think it's okay to force your neighbor to contribute to your welfare, then that's on your head. But Christ clearly said it's not okay. Doesn't have anything to do with being against government. I'm not against government. I don't want to tear down government. Don't want to get rid of government. You need that government because you don't know the kingdom yet. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Now, me telling you and everybody else what the kingdom is like may make me at odds with all those people listed on your side of the page, Jim. But that's not my intent, to make war on them, to condemn them. I'm just speaking the truth. I'm just turning on the light and let the light shine. And the light is that we should be living by faith, hope, and charity in the perfect law of liberty. Not just on Sunday, not just on the Sabbath, but every day of the week. In our old age and in our youth, in our infirmity and in our good health. That's the way we should be living. That's the way Americans used to live. Some. I mean, obviously, always there's been some people stealing and coveting their neighbor's goods and taking advantage of people. But what made America great was all those people that would go to work, take care of their family, and then also find time to help take care of their neighbors. I mean, we were the most philanthropic nation in the world. We still probably are. But because I think the spirit is still here, but we're out of practice. We're not practicing pure religion. We think religion, this is one of the things they've changed. They changed religion from a definition 200 years ago as the pious performance of your duty to God and your fellow man, which is in conformity with the original Greek, threskia. Threskia means what you do. Jesus said it's not what you say, it's what you do. Paul is going out and, yeah, he says that we're saved by faith, by what we believe, but not by just believing a thought. The word faith back then in the Greek means that which you believe that compelled action in you, compelled the doing. That's why James is saying that you had to do. It's what you do that tells us. Jesus said that. Paul says that. If you're doing this, and this, you have no inheritance in the kingdom. We should turn away from you. And so anyway, we'll look at all that stuff. So therefore, thy enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. So that's what we're here to do, is to form a network like the early church that helped take care of people. That Paul was taking funds all across the Roman Empire, going to Galatia, bringing funds from Galatia to Corinth. He was doing this. He wasn't doing this because he was just on the road, traveling around, feeding one hungry person over here, one hungry person over there. He was taking care of Christians because even in Rome, the Romans he was writing to, if they were becoming Christians, they were no longer eating of the free bread of the Roman government. If they fell on hard times, and those hard times came, they had to take care of one another. But this allowed Christians to not only survive the decline and fall of the Roman Empire, but thrive during that decline. And since history repeats itself, you will see that decline. But anyway, let's go back to Jim's letter. I have nothing to do with man's system of government. I don't know what he means by that. But my life is all for Christ, and we care for those in need. Well, he says that, but I don't see how he can do that. I don't see how he is doing that. Show me. See, he has very secretive. So I can't say he isn't, if that isn't a true statement. But I don't know that it is or not. Anyway, Feel free to speak of me, but I pray you keep it truthful. Well, I can't hardly speak of him because I don't know him. His life is not an open book. You go on his website, try to find out about him. Very little about him. You know, I can Google his name and find more about him than that, but I really don't know. So, and that, but me, you can come and find out about me. I'm open. But anyway, I am out in the wilderness a bit, but so is John the Baptist and a lot of the apostles at times. I fear you don't operate in truth. That's what he says. So he's already assumed that. So that may not happen. So I see you know how to run to Scripture. Well, I don't know that I run to Scripture, but I use Scripture. See, that's the thing is people will fault me for using Scripture and they'll fault me for not using Scripture. If you want to find fault with somebody, you can always find a fault with them. And where I grab what I need to aid my cause. Well, you know, people pointed out, well, what about this? So I write an article about this. That's why, he actually complains that on our website, we have all these links to other words. You know, if you use a word like ministration, we will have a footnote that shows you standard concordance definitions. I don't make these things up. Of that word at the time, how it was used at that time, what it meant at that time. So you don't have, you know, people are always doing this like he was doing it in his letter. He'll put in Romans 12. But so I have to go look at Romans 12. What is Romans 12? The whole chapter, or John 3:3 says here down in the letter. So I go and I look up that and read what it has to say. It takes me longer to read his letter because I am thorough in it. I wish he was a little more thorough when he read our website. But even if he was thorough, he isn't going to get it unless he really has the humble heart to see that he might be wrong about some of his assumptions and some of his conclusions and some of his private interpretations of the Scriptures. We're always willing to hear what other people have to say, but he's really not saying anything that is based on what we're doing, because he's misinterpreted almost everything, which we'll show you later. Your testimony says it all, he says. God's word and Christ was not enough. That's not what I said at all. You had to go dig up more. I didn't dig it up. It came to me. Cults do it all the time. So now he's accusing us of being a cult. You know, by inference. But, we have a whole article on cults. We're called a cult all the time. So what is a cult? So we go look it up. We go look at the people who talk about cults and what cults are. But we also show you what cults were at the time of Jesus Christ. At the time of Jesus Christ, the Roman imperial cult was a system of social welfare. Once you signed up, you could not unsign up from. And it forced the offerings of the people, mostly from the middle and upper class, and from people who were subject. And then they provided the free bread through that system. And that was the Roman imperial cult. The same thing with the system of Corban set up by the Pharisees. That once you signed up with Herod's system, which Herod was setting up with the help of the Pharisees, you could not get out. You had to pay in, but you were given welfare. It's how he got the money to build the temple in Jerusalem. It's how he got the money to build the temple of Roma, because he set up several of these systems. But if you don't know history, and you read the Bible without a knowledge of history, you may misunderstand some of the things that they're talking about. And so we go and do the research to show you what they're actually talking about. When I read it, I said, wait a minute, something doesn't make sense here. And I asked people, but nobody would give me answers. And so I tell the story that one night when I felt frustrated, I had everything I wanted, nothing was going wrong, everything was going okay. But something, I was missing something. And I finally admitted, I can't figure this out. I said, God, you have to show me. And I did this you know, humbly in my own heart, believe it or not. And but anyway, I didn't go dig up those books. They showed up. And I actually had the conversation in my heart with God that I wasn't making a lot of money. Money wasn't important to me. I still don't make a lot of money. I said, you have to show me. But I actually put in a footnote to that prayer. I can't afford to buy a lot of books. And next thing you know, the next day almost, the book showed up. I couldn't sit there and read. I'm a very slow reader. But when I came in from work, I would sit by the door rather than walk all the way in the house because I had my work boots on. And so I would had a chair by the door. I'd sit there and I stacked up the books there and I would open them up while my wife fixed lunch, and because you never knew when I was coming in. And I would read for half an hour before I would go back. Well, within 3 months, I was writing the book Covenants of the Gods. I mean, just poured out of me. Wasn't a big deal. And it's by the grace of God. So, born again, I was born again way back. I've been asking these questions for decades, but not getting answers. When I finally admitted I can't figure it out, when I stopped trying, which started in the fourth grade, I can give you the whole history, then the answer came to me. And I could see it when I read these things. I thought, oh my gosh, I thought I knew the meaning of that word. I thought, but that meant something else. And this is how we get deluded. And we either stay in love with our delusion or we're willing to repent. Think differently. That's what repenting means. And I don't believe you can think in accordance with Christ unless you're born again of the Spirit. And not of the flesh. You don't need to prove other people wrong. You don't need to prove yourself right. You just are what you are. So anyway, Jesus answered and said unto them, he quotes John 3:3. Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And there you got it. You can't see the kingdom of God unless you're born again. But once you're born again, you go, oh my gosh, this is the kingdom of God. I see it now. And of course, that's a spiritual thing because the kingdom of heaven is within you. But then it begins to manifest itself in your works. You won't be coveting your neighbor's goods. You won't be wanting to pray to men who exercise authority one over the other, who make your neighbors merchandise and human resources to provide you with benefits. You will start living by faith and hope and charity and that perfect law of liberty by coming together to take care of one another, using your body as a sacrifice, sacrificing yourself for others. No greater love hath a man than to lay down his life for his fellow man. And that's a real thing. He goes on, he says, I'm doing what Paul told me to do. He said, mark those who leave sound doctrine, and that is you. Well, actually, and he puts down Romans 16:17. What is he actually saying in Romans 16:17? Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause division and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. Avoid them. Doesn't say condemn them. He says avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the heart of the simple. So they'll be full of rhetoric, deceiving the heart of the simple. What we're saying is to learn to live by faith, hope, and charity, and take care of one another, provide for the needy of your society in pure religion through that faith, hope, and charity. And that's what we see Paul doing. We're not trying to cause division. We're not condemning Baptists and home churchers and Mennonites and Alcoholics Anonymous or any of these people. We're hoping that they see a bigger picture of the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And so we're not trying to cause division. We know division will come. But we're just trying to turn on the light so that you see the fullness of the gospel. What these Christians were actually doing, taking care of one another. Like I said, we have the trials of Christians before the Roman courts. That's not secret knowledge. That's been around for years. Just because you didn't see it before, because somebody didn't show you before, doesn't make it secret knowledge. It's available. And what they were accused of is not being against government, but not signing up for the systems of free bread given through the temples, which was perfectly legal at first. But then around 200 AD, they outlawed private religion, which is a private welfare system that's run through charity. I mean, you could have private religion where they force you, if you're going to be in this religion, you have to give this percentage of your income, and you register your income with your ministers, and they expect to see that check on the first of the month. And if you don't, they'll come and visit you. Well, we don't do that. Now, the imperial cult of Rome, they forced the offerings. They actually would arrest you and confiscate your property if you weren't paying in. And, of course, the system in the United States operates the same way. We don't want to tear down that system. We don't want to tear down the system that was in Egypt. We want people to learn to start taking care of one another. And that's what Christianity was all about, because that's the practice of pure religion. And that will eventually set you free. And that's what the gospel is all about, is how to be set free. So anyway, he gave me this letter, and there was some other communications. But I wrote him back, you know, because I looked at his page and I says, you're a false accuser. You're accusing us of things that are just simply not true. He originally evidently was contacted by a man on the East Coast. He doesn't say who, that was thinking about joining our group. And then he put us to his special little test because he's self-appointed tester. He wasn't appointed by Paul. I'm pretty sure he never met Paul. He imagines he is doing what Paul said, but I don't really think he is. And we're showing you, I don't think he is, but again, I don't know what he's really doing because he keeps that all that private. Anyway, he says, we did some history study on Gregory Williams. He's a man who once was a Roman Catholic. Actually, I was not in the Roman Rite of the Catholic Church originally. I was in the Carmelite Rite of the Catholic Church, which is different, but that's just technicality. I did learn what the Roman rites had to teach, but it wasn't long after that I realized they didn't have the answer either. Anyway, so he says, I saw through their lies, but see, that's the visionary talking. I don't know if they're lying. I know they're incorrect, but maybe they were just taught incorrect information. I can't look into the man's heart and soul and know whether or not he is a liar. I know he's saying a lie, but he may be just deceived. So anyway, see, that's a different approach to, you know, I'm not going around trying to condemn people. I just realized that's not it. It's somewhere else. So I'm trying to find the light, not curse the darkness, and curse those who are deceived. I'm not trying to do that. It's a different spirit that I'm coming from. But then he goes and he has in quotes here, must be something more. I'm pretty sure that's not a direct quote, and certainly I didn't write it all in caps, but he's got it quoted in all in caps. He says, and he puts in parentheses, that is a warning sign as to the Bible / Christ was not enough. I never said that. I was saying there's more to life than what I'm seeing. It wasn't the fact that I said I'm missing something. I'm not saying that wasn't in the Bible. So this is illogic that comes from not a sound mind, that you could read. I never said anything like this at all, that Christ was not enough or the Bible is not enough. He's making that up. It's kind of like what Jordan Peterson runs into with these people. So you're saying, and then they repeat, no, I'm not saying that at all. I didn't say anything like that. There's a classic video out where everything he says is repeated back by the Inquisitor. I'll call her the Inquisitor. And so you're saying, and you say, like, that's not what he said. So here we see Jim doing the same thing. Common characteristic of a troll. Because, you know, like you trying to rationalize with a troll, but trolls are not reasonable. They carry their club for a reason, but they are not reasonable. So anyway, he says the next day, he said, law books showed up at his house. Well, that's actually true, and I can tell you the whole story about that. And it wasn't just law books, it included dictionaries, but there were law dictionaries there. So he says, from there, he built his ministry, mixing God's word with law resources. No, he didn't. This is his interpretation of me. I just began to realize what I was missing. It was revealed to me. And it was revealed to me because as I read these things, you wouldn't understand. I didn't sit there and read these 3-inch thick books. I opened up the book and I just paged through it, not even reading the words, until a page lit up. And then I looked at that page and the place where God said, look, and then I read that little paragraph. I only got a few minutes to do this each day. And then I'm out working 16-hour days, manual labor. And so then I did that for not even 3 months, and I began to write the book because God didn't make me read everything and those things he was showing me, but I had eyes to see and ears to hear, and then I wrote the book Covenants of the Gods and realized why, as a part of the Ten Commandments, it says, thou shalt make no covenants with them, nor with their gods. I also began to realize why Jesus said, swear not. Why James says, above all else, stop the taking of oaths. Why it tells you not to covet your neighbor's goods, even through the agency of government. But if you don't want to see that, you're not going to see what I'm talking about. And you're going to come up with explanations of what I'm talking about, like we see Jim doing. He says, do we all need law books to show up at our house so we can have eternal life in Christ? No, I didn't say that. And he says, I think not. Absolutely. I'm just saying that's what happened to me. You don't have to, what happened to me doesn't have to happen to you. And the fact is if they showed up at your house, you probably wouldn't get it because you need the Holy Spirit. You need to be born again. I've never said you don't need to be born again of the Spirit. You need to be given eyes to see and ears to hear. But if you're going around trying to put everybody else down, you're probably not going to get them. So anyway, we'll start another hour. But right now I have to say peace on your house and may God be with you. God bless. Well, welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. So anyway, we're talking about Jim and Phil and a lot of people who think they've got it already and they believe in an image of God that has been created in their mind through lots of sources, not just the Bible, through dictionaries that tell them the meaning of the words in the Bible, through concordances, through ministers who interpret things, sit there and explain to them certain things in the Bible, and they get an impression. And nobody is free from that. I mean, you're raised, you hear radios, you hear your parents' opinions. You're influenced by all these things. But that's all of the world. That's all of the flesh, and it's an important part of your existence. But when you're born again of the Spirit, then you're going to start questioning things in the Spirit. You're going to say that doesn't really fit. Something's wrong here. And you're going to be willing to look at what's wrong, even if it's humiliating. You're going to, and it makes you feel like, oh my gosh, I screwed up. Oh my gosh, I'm wrong. Oh my gosh, I did not figure it out. And you're willing to see that. It's humility is very important, which is why Christ emphasizes it so much. Because You cannot humiliate a humble man. So in Matthew 23:23, we have this whole section in Matthew 23 of woe unto you, scribes and Pharisee hypocrites. And Jesus is actually explaining. He's not just calling them hypocrites. He explains why. It's not just name calling. He's explaining why they're hypocrites. Ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cummin. And that tithe is a tenth that it was given to the temple. The problem was at this time, it wasn't necessarily voluntary. If you were signed up in Herod's temple, you had to pay in that tenth. If you go back to the Old Testament, the tithing they mentioned was based on the fact that you were gathered in groups of ten, and if all things were perfect, that meant a tenth of what you would be given by God through your labor would be shared, and all other nine men in that group of ten would be shared, and then that would go up to your minister. But you would also tithe up for other things as well. So it might be 10%, sometimes 20%, sometimes 30% of what you produce. Some people were even given 50% of what they produced. They were giving and giving and giving so that they may be given more to by God in spirit. This has been a thing in religions since the beginning of time, in mankind, in society, I should say, in society, that if you sacrifice, it is believed that things will come back to you because you cast your bread upon the waters. These are metaphors, but they actually have an effect in a cause and effect universe. And so that sacrificing of yourself, whether, you know, people say, oh, it wasn't money, it was only, you know, agricultural produce. Well, they didn't have money. They didn't have coins all the time. I mean, they might have had gold and silver, but they really didn't have coins. So they gave what they produced. If you were a miner, you tithed what you produced. If you were mining tin, you gave tin. If you were mining copper, you gave copper. If you were mining gold, you gave gold. That was because that represented your sweat and your toil. If you were a shepherd, you gave sheep. That was your sweat and toil that you're sharing, your life, blood that you're sharing with others for to fulfill your obligation to God and your fellow man. You have to care about your name. If you care about God, by nature, you will care about your fellow man because there's a little bit of God in everybody, even in your enemy, even in the Catholic Church and the Lutheran Church and the Baptist Church and the Alcoholics Anonymous. You will give them drink. You won't just go around condemning them. But anyway, in Matthew 23:23, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, ye hypocrites, ye pay this tithe, but you omitted the weightier matters of law, judgment, mercy, and faith. So studying law could be important in order to attend to weightier matters. See? So, you know, the Bible mentions religion five times. It mentions law hundreds of times. And even Paul, who says the law being done away with, he's talking about the Pharisaical imposition of customary law that was making you jump through all kinds of little hoops that really had nothing to do with the foundational law of loving thy neighbor as thyself and loving God. That law was being done away with. But he goes and tells you that if people are doing this and this and this and this and this, which are all violations of the law of God, the Ten Commandments, from such turn away. Why? Because they're breaking the law of God, not the law of the Pharisees. And so you have to make those distinctions. You should be able to make them just by reading Paul and realize that he didn't suddenly say covetousness is okay, especially if you do it through government. It wasn't giving you license to break the Ten Commandments. And it says over and over again, John and everything, if you love me, you will keep the commandments. The commandments aren't done away with. All these ritual statutes that were twisted by the Pharisees who were blind, which it goes on to say here, thou blind Pharisees, cleanse first that which is within the cup and the platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. But people want to create this outward image of themselves that, oh, I'm out there doing Paul's work. I'm out there following the Bible and I am blessed and all this kind of stuff. This is common amongst men of little stature that they have to puff themselves up to make themselves seem greater than they really are. And they strain at gnats and swallow a camel. What is that? The blind guides. They strain over these jots and tittles in the book and miss the basic premise. Which, are you living by charity, or are you going to depend upon men who exercise force to, so that you can retire in your old age? You know, do you have a system of daily ministration that's based on love, or a system of daily ministration that is based on force? Well, the world is using force. We didn't used to use that in America, but we do today. And if you're conformed to the world today, to the times today, then you're not doing what Paul said. You're depending upon force to take care of you. That makes you a worker of iniquity, you know. He goes on in verse 28, even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within you are full of hypocrisy and iniquity, because you're still depending upon the world. The word world there, in where he says, my kingdom's not of this world, he's talking to Pontius Pilate, and who's wanting to sit in the judgment seat and judge whether or not Jesus Christ is king, because that's what they're asking him to do. And Jesus says, my kingdom's not of your world. And we explain why he says that in history, in the context of history. The Judea wasn't yet conquered. That's not why the Romans were there. They hadn't conquered Judea. They were invited into Judea. And they didn't have the right to decide who was king and who was not king, except for the fact that they were asked in there by an individual who was not the king. And they agreed eventually that he was not the king. So their invitation was based on an invitation of a man they agreed was not the king. So therefore, that is not, they had no right to rule and decide who was king in Judea. And this was a matter of history. It's not secret. I mean, it's in the text. You can figure it out. Once you know a definition of a few words, so you may need a dictionary, you may need a concordance to understand these words. Because like I say, in the text, they're translating five different Greek words into the same single English word. You're going to miss something. But if you're really, the Holy Spirit is going to be stirring you to question, you're going to say, well, wait a minute, what does this really mean? So he goes on, or actually he says in the verse before that, woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Well, there's a valley of bones that we're told where all the men are dead, dead men's bones. And we have an article on this, and it's in the Old Testament. And it says, can these bones stand and live again? And yeah, okay, we went the wrong way. We've made some mistakes. But I tell you, God can bring blessings untold if we repent, think differently. And so we're telling you things that are different, but we're backing them up with scripture, with facts, what words mean. We didn't change the meaning of words. We show you in history where the meaning of words were changed. And so you can go back and say, wait a minute, if this was the definition of religion here, then what is the definition of religion today? And was that change in accordance with the original meaning of religions? Because, like I said, they only mention religion five times in the Bible. Four of the times they mention it, they're talking about bad religion, the religion of the Pharisees. And the religion of the Pharisees was now taking care of the needy based on a socialist agenda of forcing the offerings of the people. Because you have to remember, the temple was a government building. All the temples of Rome were government buildings. This is one of the questions I kept asking in the seminaries. What were they doing in those temples? Why did that question come to me? Because I was already born again in the Spirit. I knew there was something they were not telling me. And I was sensing that. They're not telling me. Sometimes it was because they didn't know. And maybe some of them, you know, but that guy can sort that out. I don't need to condemn them. They didn't know. It's not about that they were liars. They didn't know. And so I kept looking for what was really going on there. And the fact is it tells us in the Bible, but we're already pre-convinced by our parents, by preachers and pastors and people and media and movies and all these things to think a particular way. If you're going to think differently, repent, you're going to need the Holy Spirit. So anyway, I point out that he was saying that I was missing something. And I said, the prayer was to Christ in the Holy Spirit that I am missing something. I cannot figure this out. And you must show me. Matthew 16:17, and Jesus answered and said unto them, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. This is the way we all have to see the truth. It has to be revealed to us. I can give you facts and information. I can give you all these intellectual, but that's flesh and blood. You're not going to be able to interpret the facts unless the Spirit reveals it to you. This is why I don't debate trolls. Because trolls don't have the Spirit of God in them. They don't like the light. They're just playing a game. Now, am I calling Jim a troll? Well, he's doing things that trolls do. And those who want to quote him are often doing things that trolls do. But you're just going to have to work that out on your own. That's not my point. And this is why I hesitated to even engage in these matters. Is because it makes it like I'm trying to debate poor Jim. I'm not trying to debate. He's welcome to his opinion. But I'm just clarifying so that people understand how the troll works, which is very interesting that we had somebody trolling Jim's troll website, you know, it's going around bashing everybody else. It's not building up the light. It's just tearing down everybody else. And they trolled us on the troll article posts on the website. So anyway, it's important. This tendency, this spirit, to put down others, condemn others, in order to feel a little bit safer, you know, create our own little safe space. This is not good. And we see it everywhere in the news today, where everybody's condemning everybody with these ad hominems and name-calling. And we'll talk about that as we go. Matthew 11:25, At that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, hast revealed them unto babes. And those who begin to see this are like babes. And they flounder around a bit, and they're confused, and they say, well, wait a minute. Am I wrong about this? Well, yeah, that's okay. None of us are perfect. None of us have it all figured out. It said there would be a strong delusion and that many would fall away. The question is now, if you're beginning to see it, now is the opportunity to start going back. Start becoming what Christ intended all along. Or you can continue bashing everybody else to make yourself feel better. Like you're righteous and they're all unrighteous. And that you're the Savior. You're going to go out and save them from destruction. But that's not the way it works. Anyway, Hebrews 10:16. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts and in their minds will I write them. Now, for those of you who that hasn't really happened yet, we share facts with you to counterbalance the information that you have in your mind now that ain't so. That's not really true. And so then you can say, well, wait a minute, this fact cancels out this assumption. And so I can let that assumption go. But we're not tearing down your religion, your belief, without showing you the light, a better path, a better way to go, which is what Christianity was called, the way. You know, so anyway, he goes in his letter the next day. We kind of covered that in the last show. And you can put all these shows together for those of you who like to download Keys of the Kingdom podcast. They all fit together. And, you know, we try to review a little bit, but we want to keep moving here so that we get it all in. In Hebrews 10:25, forsaking the assembly of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. Well, guess what, folks? The day is approaching. And it has approached many times in the past. He complains in one place that, you know, I'm a member of a preterist Facebook group. And I read their posts, and I have posted to them once or twice just to see what they're up to. Because a lot of the misinterpretation of prophecy is based on the fact that people don't realize that this has already happened. But the reality is history repeats itself. Because it happened back then at the fall of Jerusalem, etc., doesn't mean that it isn't going to happen again. It is going to happen again. If you keep repeating the same mistakes, the same bad things are going to happen again. And a lot of preachers don't understand that. A lot of preachers don't understand the kingdom. And so I'm just a member. I never repost what they post on my feed. I'm just learning. I'm on other groups, anarchist groups, argue groups, everything. And there's some of them I'm going to dump because they never say anything. That's good. But I'm waiting until the Spirit moves me to let them go. But I look at them less and less and less. But, you know, this is the fact that I look at what they have to say doesn't mean I agree with what they're saying. But anyway, he says, I do not have a testimony of biblical salvation. Well, the Bible doesn't save you, but I talk about salvation all the time. I use the Bible all the time. I do talk about being born again, as you've heard me talk here, but born again of the Spirit, not of the imagination, not of the emotions, but of one that says Christ and God's word is not enough. I never said that. He's putting that in there. So you're saying God's word is not enough. No, I didn't say that. That's troll stuff again. But anyway, he said Gregory needed more, so he went off into the law. No, it came to me. And there's nothing wrong with looking things up in a dictionary or finding out what words mean or what history is. I mean, you come with all that in your head already when you pick up the Bible and start reading it. Yeah, so you can see right away his dishonest approach, where he's saying this thing. I never said anything like that. And if he was really being honest, he would know I never said anything like that. Paul says that we are complete in Christ, needing nothing more. See Corinthians 2:10. So I put down Corinthians 2:10. And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. Well, absolutely, I don't disagree with that. There's nothing I've said that disagrees with that. So anyway, his quoting me is inaccurate, and he supposedly embedded a video of me when I was interviewed at the University of Colorado, but the embedded video failed, and still failed. I just went back and checked it, and so you can't actually hear me say it, but we do have these videos up, and you can hear what I actually said and not his interpretation of it, because he's not very good at it, this interpreting of what other people say, because I know, and again, like I say, this is classic Kathy Newman, Jordan Peterson example of I say one thing and he says, so you're saying this, and no, I'm not saying that. And so you can go see it for yourself if you want. Maybe we'll put the video up on the page where I put some of this so that you can compare yourself. So anyway, he goes on and he says, so Williams now says his goal is to help others in his living network. No, my goal is to do what Christ says that I should do. And I'm showing you that Christ commanded that his disciples make the people sit down in the tens, hundreds, and thousands before the daily ministration, the distribution of bread and fish and food to the needy of society, whoever needed it. I'm sure some people had their own food and some people did not have enough. And so people were going to start going hungry. The apostles were going to start going hungry. And Jesus said, no, we're going to feed them. And he said, sit down first in the tens, hundreds, and thousands. And we see and we show in a whole book, Thy Kingdom Come, free online to anybody who wants. You don't have to sign up for anything. Just Google it and you can find it on our website. The search engines are all on the website. Shows you that this is how the early church was organized. We have an article, tens, hundreds, and thousands. Shows you, we have an article under what Jesus commanded. He very seldom commanded that people do anything. But he commanded that they sit down in tens, hundreds, and thousands. So forsake not the gathering together. How do you gather together? In a network of tens, hundreds, and thousands. That's the way the church did it. That's the way Paul was doing it. That's how he knew where to take the food supplies and money and whatever it was that they were bringing to aid people when there were dearths in the land. We see this in Acts. Driving around, carving birds and logs, and condemning every other religion and Alcoholics Anonymous is not doing what Paul said to do and what Paul was doing. And he's perfectly fine making his living doing that. I make my living doing a lot of hard, laborious work. I would have done this bit audio last night except for the fact I was a little too beat up and stiff. But anyway, he says, which you joined through his paperwork. And exclamation point, exclamation point. Where is that in God's word? Clearly, the apostles were keeping records of things. This is what the epistles were. It's, you know, this is this minister. Meet him as a brother. That's paperwork. And that's what we do. Now, I'm not going to go into a big, long explanation of what we have, a little form. And if you want to assemble in the tens, hundreds, and thousands, we could all do it at a gathering where everybody sat around in circles, and this 10-man group here, this 10-man group here, this 10-man group here, but people are spread out. So we say, write down that if you want this guy over here to be the minister that connects you with all the other groups of 10, which is one of the most ancient forms of self-government used by Teutons and Jutes and Issacs and people actually used by Genghis Khan and everything else, except they were appointing the men from the top down. You're supposed to appoint the men from the bottom up. I can't tell you who your minister is. You pick them. But that minister is to help with the daily ministration of taking care of the needy of your society, not just your little 10-man group like a home church, but all the other 10-man groups out there. You're linking them together in a network. Very clearly, that's what Christ is saying. Didn't use the word network, but he goes into great detail in Mark 6, tens, 50s, hundreds. Why 50s and hundreds? Because there were 5,000 men there and their families. So that would come out mathematically, tens, 50s, and hundreds, in ranks of 50 and ranks of 100. So anyway, that's Jesus' idea. It was Jethro's idea. It was Moses' idea. It was a lot of people's idea. And it was used to take care of one another. The other idea is that you elect some leader or allow some leader to be elected. He forces everybody to contribute. And then he provides your daily bread. So who are you praying to for your daily bread? And who will you pray to when you're 65, 70 years old, Jim? You tell me. I don't know. I don't know anything about you. I'm 70 years old. I still pray to the Father. I don't pray to anybody else. Now, I'm not condemning anybody who finds themselves in a position that they have to, but I'm just telling you what the kingdom looks like. And it's in conformity with what we see the early church doing, what we see Paul doing. These people did not go to Rome when they had needs. And we'll explain more of that as we go. So anyway, the paperwork is just, we have to be held accountable for who we're holding ourselves accountable for and to. And so this is how you do it. And so we make a record. And that record, and we explain that that record is not just for us, because really, it on paper, it doesn't mean anything. It's when you put the actions into daily work and care for one another and sacrifice for one another. That's what proves it to us that what you wrote down on the paper is true. But the paperwork is for the men who are not of faith out there in the world. It is so that they will say, oh, well, they're a church. Here's the prima facie evidence that they're a church, because they have testimony on paper. That's what they love to see. So we provide them what they love to see. Same as, you know, well, I won't go into all that. But, I mean, they always want to see your papers. They want to see your ID. Well, I'm not of their world, so I don't have their ID. I can't get it. They won't give it to me because I'm not of their world. So the church has its own ID for the ministers of the church who are fully entrenched in following the ways of Christ's ministry, which Christ set up. He didn't appoint everybody the kingdom. He appointed the apostles the responsibility of being shepherds of the kingdom. Now, I will admit that all these churches out there are not really doing what the early church ministers were doing. But there clearly were early church ministers, and what they were doing was taking care of a daily ministration, rightly dividing the bread from house to house, appointing men that the people pick and choose to be over a system of self-government based on faith, hope, and charity and the perfect law of liberty. They were not going to Caesar when they needed help. They were praying to God and the ministers of God for help, and the ministers of God could only provide that help through that perfect law of liberty of faith, hope, and charity. Put it together. Now, you can rant and rave and rail, but that was the government welfare of Christians, is that system of voluntary, intentional community. Even the word community comes from the word communion. This is what communion was, taking care of one another. And it certainly will require sacrifice. He goes on to say, helping others is noble, but he has made the aiding of others and rejecting. I have to read it the way it says, has made the aiding of others and rejecting the government welfare system his main goal. No. I made the main goal doing what Christ said to do, to be a doer of the words of Christ. And that's what we see the Acts of the Apostles doing all the time. And now once you understand that that's what they're doing, now when you go back and read it, you go like, oh, well, that's why they said that. Oh, well, that's why they were doing that. Oh, that's why they were, you know. And it's just a matter of sometimes the definition of a few words and changes the whole meaning of the text. If you put it in the context of what Christians were doing and what they were not doing, he says, not the saving cross and the gospel of Christ or the full truth of God's word. Wait a minute. Where does I say it wasn't have anything to do with the cross? I explain the cross. We mention the cross on our website more than the Bible mentions the cross. Far more times than the Bible mentions the cross. He just didn't do his homework. He isn't thorough enough. So he comes to these conclusions and states them like facts, which is common troll activity. You know, they're not interested in the actual facts. He didn't sit down and say, can I talk to you about this? He didn't do that. This is the sort of social gospel message at work here. Well, I don't know. Some people read the Bible, say that Jesus Christ was a social reformer. That's what they see him doing. Evidently, he doesn't see that. But that is what conforming. See, if you're fine with getting your social welfare from the world, then you're conformed to the world. If you want to get your social welfare through faith, hope, and charity, then you're going to have to sit down in the tens, hundreds, and thousands and start taking care of one another. And you start linking those home churches together in faith. And hope, casting your bread upon the waters, that hope that it'll come back when you have a need. And we see the Acts of the Apostles doing this. When they fled Jerusalem at the fall of Jerusalem, where'd they go? When 14,000 families were kicked out of Rome, they couldn't stay there anymore. Jewish families were kicked out of Rome, leaving the Roman Christians without any Jewish support. Who was left? Now, see, you could have a Roman who had a Jewish wife. She wasn't kicked out. But if it was a Jewish husband, he was kicked out and his family went with him, which is why they needed so many tents. But anyway, if you don't understand history and you're reading this without the knowledge of history, you may miss these things. But if really you are letting the Holy Spirit in, you're going to be willing to question and say, well, so why did they do that? I mean, they tell you Claudius was kicking people out of Rome. Why? Ask that question. Study history. Find out. So anyway, Romans 2:13, for not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. That's Romans 2:13. James 1:22, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves, which is what people are doing. They're not really taking care of one another. They have other men doing this. James 1:23 goes on to say, for if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. Vanity, narcissism. Goes on in verse 25, but whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deeds. And of course, we see Christ saying the same thing when he says, you come into the kingdom. They don't even know they're Christians. They don't even know anything about the cross. But Jesus says to them, you come into the kingdom. They say, us? Why us? Because you gave me drink when I was thirsty. You visited me when I was in prison. You gave me clothes when I was naked. You fed me when I was hungry. They don't even know. They said, when did we do these things? And he says, when you did them to the least of my brethren. He didn't just say general charity. He says, when you did them to the least of my brothers, my brethren. Who's his brethren? Those who do the will of the Father. I actually see this happening, where people who don't think they're Christians actually come out. They don't know what's driving them to do this, but they go and they help people who are actually the brethren of Christ. They help them when they're in need. Miraculous events that do this, because the Spirit is dwelling in them. They don't have all the words. They don't have all the vocabulary. But they're being born again of the Spirit. And it's turning their life into action on behalf of Christ. This is one of the mysteries. It's not really such a mystery, but it's a mystery to a lot of people, of how conversion in the ways of Christ comes about. And the problem is people are making the division based on what they see on the outside rather than on the inside. So James 4:11 goes on, speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law, Again, there's that word law again. And judgeth the law. There's that word law again. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. And this is what a troll is. They're out judging everybody. So anyway, you go to Matthew 7:21-24. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom, but he who doeth. That is why we create the network, because that is not forsaking the coming together. And I don't create the network. I just simply say, this is how we do it. Sit down in the tens, hundreds, and thousands. And this is what you can do to help you organize yourselves. You have to find a group. Even if they're a long ways off, you connect with them. I mean, you have phones, cell phones, computers, all, you know, tablets, all these different ways to communicate. Start sitting down and start helping find other people who will sit down in the tens, hundreds, and thousands with the intention of becoming a doer of the word, taking care of one another through faith, hope, and charity rather than force, fear, and violence. That it has nothing to do with being against the government. The government is there doing its job, punishing the wicked. How do they punish the wicked? By taking and taking and taking and taking until you cry out. But God will not hear you cry out until you start hearing the cries of others, until you start forgiving others and start repenting and thinking a different way. And then you can be baptized in the Spirit and born again in the Spirit. Not born again in the emotion and in the narcissistic self-revelation and condemnation of others to make you seem righteous. So in Matthew 7:24, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them. So how do you do them? You come together. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. So that's why we create the network, so that you can do what Christ was doing, what the early church was doing. But it's up to you to do them. Matthew 8:9, for I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this man, go, and he goeth. And to another, come, and he cometh. And to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. So this was the Roman centurion who Christ is talking about, who understands the kingdom. But who's the king? It's Christ in us. So how do I know Christ is in you, other than the fact that you tell me that he is? By what you do. Are you doing what the early church was doing? What Christ said to do in the Gospels? And he said, he commanded that we sit down in this pattern for the purposes of a daily ministration of taking care of one another, to make sure that nobody goes hungry, that nobody dies or starves or is without aid. And, you know, I've seen those that just begin to do this a little bit are saved by miraculous events, healed. But some people just want to fight this tooth and nail. Luke 6:47, whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. Everybody wants to say we're saved by grace, and we are saved by grace. And we're saved by faith and belief. But it's not belief in an image of God. If we really have God in our hearts, we will be wanting to do these things. I couldn't stop you. But he that heareth and doeth not is like unto a man without a foundation built an house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin that house was great. Well, the stream is coming. Build your house upon the Lord. That's what we're doing. We're not building it. You know, that's what everybody always says, you build it and they will come. No, you build it. You build it and Christ will come. And you build it, you can only build it with your choices, your actions. You can't make other people do what they ought to do. That would be exercising authority. I'm just showing you what the early church was doing, which is right there in Acts. You show me that you're taking care of a daily ministration for all the people in Christianity, or are they going to Caesar for their daily ministration? It has nothing to do, we are not anti-government whatsoever. We are pro-government, but we are also pro-first God's government. So you can read John 5:19. And answer Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son of can do nothing of himself but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshipper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. So anyway, it's repeated over and over again. You go back to Samuel 8, that people wanted to have a king, a ruler, a president, a prime minister, whatever you want to call him. And Samuel said, he's going to take and take and take and take. And you're going to cry out and I'm not going to hear you. So you want to change that. Don't tear down the government like the French are trying to do. You know, they're ranting and raving in the streets. Start repenting and seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Start taking care of one another. That's what we're saying. Very simple. Jim goes on to say, Jesus said, go preach the gospel and make disciples in Matthew 28:19. That's what we're talking about. He goes on to say, believe this. I mean, this is just absolutely staggering. It was all about the cross and Christ risen, not all about just setting up networks to help each other. Christ commanded that you set up the network. He doesn't seem to get that. He doesn't even know that. And that's what the apostles were doing. Yeah, we could do that because of the cross. Because on the cross was written by the Roman Empire, by literally the procurator of Rome at that particular time. And we go in to explain. He was the procurator of Judea, but he was also the procurator of Rome at that particular time because of his father, grandfather-in-law was Tiberius Caesar, who was sick and had retreated to an island. But if you don't know those things about history, you may not put these things together. But you should be able to put it together, this idea of living by faith, hope, and charity. He goes on to say, Gregory's focus is money. He puts money in capital letters. No, it's not. He says, not the biblical truth. Yeah, it is the biblical truth. How to find salvation in Christ at the cross. Well, Christ said, you pick up your cross. That's Christ at the cross. He picked up his. Now you pick up your cross. What's your cross? Go out there and bash every religion there is on the face of the earth and everybody who doesn't agree with your private interpretation of the Bible? No, that's not your cross. It will become your cross, but it's not what Paul was talking about doing. You don't see Paul doing that. You see Paul building up people, correcting them when they're wrong, but building up a network. He's not dividing people and throwing these people out and everything. He isn't doing that. He does say at times to turn away from people who are backbiters and gossipers and debaters and all these other things. But I'm not debating. I'm just passing on the truth. And Paul did focus on preaching the gospel. But that gospel is what I'm saying it is. Show me that I'm wrong. Galatians 3:1, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth before those before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth crucified amongst you? So what happened is that people are bewitched by their philosophies, by their emotions, by their private interpretations, and you can't hardly tell them anything. And, you know, I can just hope that people see the light. And that's the problem is that we have to seek the truth. That has to be paramount. The truth about the gospel, what the early church was really doing. And that will set us free. It will also turn trolls to stone. One thing Phil said, that we should not join Christian groups because we will be exposed. If we are really of Christ, go expose us. Because what will happen is that you will be exposed if we are really of Christ. We are not hampering free speech, but we are also not cowering. He goes on to say in his deal, Gregory's network sounds a lot like a pyramid scheme, so common in the greedy fallen world. We have no paid ministers, no salaried ministers. All our ministers make a living separate from their ministry. I'm not paid a salary. He goes on to say, we went to his website and found huge jumbled mess of sites. Well, actually, hisholychurch.org, preparing you. They all have search engines. There's an outline of the site. Yeah, it's huge. And it has lots and lots of information. Yes, it has cross links. He says, it is quite confusing. Puts that in red letters. Confusing, really. Well, I understand that it's confusing to him. And I understand that it's huge. And I understand that it is contradicting a lot of things that other people think is true. But anyway, he goes and he's going to follow his biblical testing. And I don't know if I can get through all this in this, but we'll just go through some of them. And this is where you really start to see where he is very confused. He says, Gregory does not have a biblical gospel message on his website or in his What We Believe on his website. Actually, I do. We do have that. This is troubling, he says. Well, it would be troubling if that were true, but it's not true. No talk of teaching on the cross. Yet, we mention the cross more than the Bible. There's a search engine on every page, so you can look it up and see our references to the cross and our articles on the cross. He says, no, we don't have it. We do have it. Anybody can go check that out, so therefore he's wrong. I could say he's a liar, but I don't know that he's lying. He's just not very thorough. I can say that he's falsely accusing us because what he's saying is false. So anyway, he goes on to two, Gregory and his holy church fail this 10-point test that has some of the marks of a true New Testament body. Actually, we don't. We went over his 10-point test. We meet almost every one of the points. But he says here that we fail it. We'll take a look at that in another program. Anyway, Gregory makes Apostle Paul, called by Jesus Christ, a liar. I don't. I am one of the staunch defenders of Paul. There are a lot of people that say that Paul, you know, was a false apostle and everything. I've got of debates with them on the radio proving that Paul was an apostle. Yes, Peter says that Paul will say, you know, he will speak to you of things that are hard to understand. And we agree that he did. And we try to help you understand what Paul was saying. And we base it with facts, not simple, you know, these blatant accusations that are simply not true. We don't do that. We back it up. We put down footnotes so you can see where we're getting what we're getting. So anyway, he says, Gregory would have you believe the gospel is setting up God's kingdom here on earth via his living network. Yeah. but I would capitalize his because it's Christ's living network. It's not my living network. But the Apostle Paul did not focus on that, nor did he preach or teach us to do that and ignore Christ. I never told you to ignore Christ or his cross. But Paul is doing that. How did Paul know where to go in Corinth, where to go in Ephesus, where to go in Galatia? Why? Because they had already built the network. They had thousands upon thousands of people that were cast out of the social welfare of Judea and Rome overnight. And they had to take care of one another. How are they going to do that? They did what Christ commanded. They organized themselves in the tens, hundreds, and thousands, which you see all throughout the first millennia, all over Europe, everywhere. It wasn't the most common form. It lasted even into early America. They had tithings, 10 men and a tithing man. And those 10 men gathered together with 9 other groups like themselves, and they formed 100. And they had the head of that was not a ruler, but a connecting point was a hundredsman. And then they connected with 10 other groups like that. And that the man who connected them with that was an alderman, which is where we get the word elderman now in the counties, is from the alderman. These systems were common knowledge, but because you went to public school and this has all been removed from your education, you don't know that. It is the most predominant form of self-government throughout the history of mankind. And you're completely unaware of it with Jim. We show you where this was so common, how it was used. Yeah, those tithing men gathered with 9 tithing men. The hundredsmen gathered with 9 other hundredsmen. And this is how they formed the tens, hundreds, and thousands. And what was their purpose? To love one another, which is what Paul was teaching and facilitating as a minister. Because he had already, when he came on the scene, there already was a living network. Because that's how they organized. They self-organized themselves exactly in accordance with Christ's commandment. And it was common knowledge. I mean, the Teutons organized this way, and they defeated Rome. When Rome came with a smaller army, they defeated Rome. Because they were well-organized in this way. Not that I'm trying to get you to fight the government or anything like that. But you defeat them by love. Love for one another, and even love for them. This is why the Israelites were so popular in Egypt, because they were doing the same thing back then. They were organizing themselves in this pattern to take care of one another. And when Jethro came along and explained this to Moses, Moses already knew about the system. Jethro's simply explaining it in the system of appeals courts so that Moses doesn't have to make all these decisions. Let the people make these decisions on a local basis. But create this appeals courts through the Levites. And we explain that in this huge website when it talks about cities of refuge. We show you how this worked. We do take writings outside of the Bible to show you that it's not just our testimony, but it's in the Bible. And if you really were filled with the Holy Spirit, you could probably pick it out. But the problem is you're carrying all this baggage. And resenting me is not going to relieve you of that baggage. Being angry with me is not going to relieve you of that baggage. Humility, forgiveness, patience, sacrifice, picking up your cross, caring about others as much as you want God to care about you. As much as you want others to care about you. Do unto others as you would have others do unto you. Love your neighbor as you would want your neighbor to love you. That's what the job of the Living Network is. Not sitting behind your computer condemning hundreds and hundreds of different people because they don't see the true gospel of Paul and the gospel of Jesus Christ and the gospel of the kingdom. Because the kingdom of God is at hand. It's within your reach. But you have to be born again of the Spirit to see it. It's there now. It always has been. You just have to repent and think differently. But anyway, we'll return to the keys of the kingdom. But until then, peace on your house and may God be with you. God bless.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.